We'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we ask that you come to us this morning, seal us in the true faith and open our hearts, and give us the comfort that you would have us have from these verses which we're reading here in Revelation chapter 7. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us here by means of the tapes and the speakerphone. And service today here as spring has sprung in the Coulee region, coming from the Village Hall in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us as we look at Revelation chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. The area around the Red Sea, or the Dead Sea rather, located just south of the Holy Land, is at least one of the most desolate areas in the whole world. Rock salt pillars and ridges abound. The salt content of that body of water is 25%, which is 5 to 6 times higher than that in the ocean. Located many miles above is the beautiful Sea of Galilee, which connects with the Dead Sea by the Jordan River. The Sea of Galilee is literally filled with all kinds of fish. Some of them swim down the Jordan River and enter into the Dead Sea. Within moments, they're dead. Salt content is just too high. Nothing can live there. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. When you read the statistics, they are amazing. The surface of the Dead Sea is 1,290 feet below sea level. That means the level of the Dead Sea is 1,290 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea, which is located some miles off to the west. It's a low, low, low piece of ground. It's the lowest surface on the face of the earth. Dead Sea measures about 47 miles long and 10 miles wide at its widest part. There are cliffs that rise between 1,500 to 2,500 feet, almost straight up on both sides of it. We have our nature retreat out by beautiful Pearl State Park. Every year we climb up to the top of Brady's Bluff. I believe Brady's Bluff is about 500 feet above the level of the Mississippi River. Multiply that by 3, or by 4, or by 5, and you've got some idea how steep these cliffs are on the edge of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea itself, in places, is 1,300 feet deep. But at the southern end, there's a plateau under the water, about 10 feet deep or less. Didn't used to be covered by water. But as you look at the area around this Dead Sea, which is unlike anything else on the face of the planet Earth, you realize that something happened here. What happened was that God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire and brimstone from heaven. The reason the thing was destroyed was because of a word that has come down to our generation, even after thousands of years, taken directly from the city of Sodom. It's called sodomy, where the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism was running rampant in those days, just as it is in our own world, which should tell us something. God was so upset and angry that he came down and destroyed all the cities of the plain. But there's one verse that's extremely interesting in Genesis chapter 19, where an angel who was sent to destroy the cities is talking to Lot. And he says this, "Haste thee and escape from here, for I cannot do anything until You are come out. I paraphrase that a little bit. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had been very, very wicked for a long time already. But the judgment never fell because God had one of his people still living in Sodom. And as long as Lot was in Sodom, the judgment was not going to fall. Not one of God's own is going to be lost. And Genesis, of course, is the seed bed of the whole Bible. And the little seeds that you see sown there sprout and grow into gigantic trees later on in Scripture. We saw the seed here in Genesis chapter 19. We see the big tree here in Revelation chapter 7. The words begin, now chapter 7, after these things. And if you don't read carefully, you get the wrong impression. The things that he's talking about took place in chapter 6. But after this, he saw another vision. And it doesn't necessarily mean that the things that happened in chapter 7 then happened after the things that happened in chapter 6. If we look at it that way, we're going to be totally confused in this whole thing. The book of Revelation is not a chronological book. There are 7 different visions in it, and they overlap, and there are flash forwards and flash backwards and everything else. It's like we have in our own day. Revelation 7 is a flashback. After these things, I saw. And there's another vision. He saw the vision after he saw the vision in chapter 6, but the vision in chapter 7 takes place before the vision in chapter 6. Okay, what happened in chapter 6? The Lamb, who had been slain, walked up to the throne, took from the right hand of the Almighty God that scroll that was sealed with 7 seals. That scroll was a title deed to the earth. It belonged to the Lamb because he'd shed his blood and paid the price for its redemption. The whole creation. So he took that scroll and he started opening the seals. Now there were 7 seals in chapter 6. He opened 6 of them. He does not open the 7th seal in chapter 7. That's going to be a little further down the pike yet. But he opened the first 6, and they're very, very easy to remember. Each one of the first 4 seals, when it was opened, produced a horse with its rider. These are called the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. And they're very easy to remember once you've read them. He opened the first seal, and a white horse came out with his rider. The second seal, the red horse came out. The third seal, the black horse came out. And the fourth seal, the pale green horse came out. These 4 horses with their riders went into the world to execute God's judgment on them that dwell upon the earth. He opened the 5th seal, and it was a drastically different vision. There he saw an altar. Under that altar, drenched in blood and covered with white robes, were the souls of those people of God who had been killed and persecuted for the word of God and for the testimony that they kept holding. These people were in the only safe place in all creation, under the altar. And that altar is Christ. And they cried out to God. They said, how long is it going to be before you avenge our blood of them that dwell on the earth? Because God had promised that. Those who persecuted you and who murdered you are going to be punished for it. And they said, God, how long are you going to wait? He said, be patient. A little while yet, because I have other people there that have to suffer the same things that you did. Then the Lamb opened the 6th seal, and we saw a description of the end of the world. One of the most terrifying sections that you're going to find in Holy Writ. All of a sudden, the sun became dark as sackcloth. The moon became like blood. The stars fell from the heavens like figs with a fig tree. The whole creation was being shaken. And the heathen people, all of them, even the powerful ones, the kings, the generals, and the wealthy, all of them prayed to the mountains to fall on us and save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, the book of Revelation is filled with terrifying scenes and visions. But one of the things you learn as you study the book is this, that every time God has something like this, He follows it with some tremendously comforting visions and teachings that are aimed at the heart of His own children. And we see it right here. Do not be afraid of the final destruction of the heavens and the earth as we know them, because you're not going to be here when it happens. You're going to be under the altar with Christ. I'm going to read the first three verses of the text here at this point. After these things I saw, here's another vision. What did he see? Four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. That's interesting. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. I'm not kidding, that means destroy. And he said, hurt not the earth, destroy not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servant of our God in their foreheads. On the fourth day of creation, God put the stars in the heavens, the very stars that are falling to the earth at the end of chapter 6. These stars were put there for signs. The signs of the zodiac, 12 signs of the zodiac, plus 3 decans for each of those signs, 36 more. All of these constellations in the heavens are signs. And they preach the same message that you find written in Holy Scripture, which isn't surprising because they have the same author. The very Holy Spirit who inspired Scripture also garnished the heavens and put the stars out there and put them in the patterns and constellations in which we find them. There are two constellations that are especially interesting this morning. One is the constellation of Andromeda, and the other of Cassiopeia, or Cassiopeia, depending upon how you pronounce that. Both of them are women. They're the same women, but they're in greatly different situations. Andromeda shows the picture of a woman who is chained. She's in bondage. She's being persecuted. The constellation of Cassiopeia shows the same woman, only now the chains are gone. She's not in bondage anymore. She's been freed. She's not being persecuted anymore. She's dressed in a wedding garment. She's combing her hair and preparing for her marriage. Same woman, but in greatly different situations. That's what we have here in Revelation chapter 7. Two visions following this last one of the destruction of the earth. It's a terrifying thing. But now in chapter 7, for your comfort and mine, God is going to show us two visions of His church. The first vision is the church here on the earth, the 144,000. Second vision is the church in heaven. First one we could say was the church as she relates to Andromeda. The second vision, the church as she relates to Cassiopeia. Don't be afraid. What do we see? Four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And this is picture language, it's a vision. Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit didn't know or that John didn't know that the earth was round, although it's not perfectly round either. Scientists say, you know, you actually scientifically really could speak in a certain sense of the four corners of the earth. But he's speaking here with the number four, which is, this is one of the places where we get the thought in Scripture that four is the number of the world, the north, the south, the east, or the west. Four of these angels were standing there holding four winds, the north wind, the south wind, the east wind, the west wind. And these winds had the power to destroy the earth. The four winds here are portrayed as four vicious beasts that are being held on a leash by the four angels. Now, we know the power of wind. You've seen pictures of the damage that tornadoes or hurricanes or cyclones can do. A few years after I graduated from the seminary and was up in Duluth, Minnesota, one of my classmates was down in Charles City, Iowa, and a tornado moved through the city. He invited us down to see the damage that it had done. We came down, Chris and I drove down there 1 week, and this was sometime after the tornado had gone through. But it was such a desolate picture, I've never forgotten it. The tornado moved through the downtown section. Just about every business was totally destroyed. There was a new subdivision at the edge of the city. It had something like 75 homes in it before the tornado came through. Only two were left standing. The rest were totally destroyed. People of the city had a look of devastation on their faces. They were afraid, scared half to death. And this was some weeks after the tornado had passed through. And still you could hear the sounds of power saws trying to clear up the debris and cut apart all the pieces of the trees that had been ripped out. And this was a small tornado. It was nothing like a big one. Tornadoes, cyclones, hurricane, the power of the wind. And now here you have these four angels holding these four winds. They have the power to literally tear this creation apart. But they hold them on a leash. Why? After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. Why weren't they supposed to blow on trees? Well, over and over and over in the Bible, believers are compared to trees. Psalm 1 would be a perfect example. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Four angels holding the four winds, getting ready to destroy this whole creation. Another angel comes to them. Not yet. Not one tree is going to be touched. I've got to wait. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given power to hurt or destroy the earth and the sea. Doesn't say anything about the trees there, does it? Destroy the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not, destroy not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Then, when that has happened, when God's people are all home free, the psalm continues. The ungodly are not so. They're not like a tree, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the day of the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, this earth would have been destroyed a long, long time ago if it weren't for the fact that God still has some of his elect here. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah would have been destroyed a long time before it was, except for the fact that Lot was there. And Lot was one of God's children. And God is not going to destroy his children. He'll rather let the earth continue for a time, as wicked as it may be, just to save his own. The good shepherd loves his sheep. He's going to bring every single one of them back home. So the angels are going to hold on to those leashes for a while yet, until the children of God have been sealed. Now, what does that mean? Sealed in their foreheads. You've got to think right. Shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Sealings of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 is one of many passages that teach this. In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Or 2 Corinthians 1. Now he that which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The sealing here is kind of like in the days of the Old West, where cattlemen would take a brand and brand their cattle. And you could have a bunch of herds mixed together, but you always knew which cows or steers belonged to whom, because you looked at the brand on them. Every ranch had its own specific brand. Well, God has his brand too. He calls it a seal, and it's a seal of the Holy Spirit. When God brands you or seals you with his Holy Spirit, what God is doing is saying, you are mine, you belong to me. And the devil and his wicked ones cannot hurt you. This vision here shows the blessed truth that not one of the sheep in the flock of the Good Shepherd is going to be lost. He's going to seek out every single one of them. He's going to bring every single one of them back home. And you see, that's why the earth has not been destroyed yet. That's why the winds have not been loosed yet. The angels are still holding these vicious winds on leash. And they're not going to be unleashed until the last one of God's children is brought home. The vision continues in verse 4. I heard the number of them that were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, the Holy Spirit could have stopped there, but he didn't. We've got a lot of repetition coming up here, which in a way can be kind of boring until you realize that we're involved in this. And God reads off the names in the book of life, and it's not boring when your name is in it. The names of your brothers and sisters in the faith are in it. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now the big question is the number 144,000 to be considered as a literal number? Or is it a representative number? There were 12 tribes in the Old Testament, people of God. These were people who were under God's rule. The Lord Jesus deliberately chose 12 disciples when he began his ministry. A duplication, as it were, of the 12 tribes of the Old Testament. The Old Testament church, the New Testament church. 12 times 12 is 144. 10 times 10 times 10, 10 the number of completeness, 10 cubed, 1,000, 144,000. This is a very, very symbolical number. It includes every single one of God's elect, Old Testament and New Testament. How do we know this? Well, there's a lot of ways you know it. But one of the ways is by looking at the words that we have here in Revelation chapter 7. There are different places in Scripture where the 12 tribes of Israel are listed. You will not find any other place in the Bible where they're listed like they are here. The Holy Spirit has deliberately changed the list. For one thing, the tribe of Levi is included here. They were not even landowners. They were chosen to be priests of God. And you won't find them listed, I don't think, in any other listing of the 12 tribes of Israel. At least when the land was divvied out, because they didn't get any. The tribe of Dan here is omitted. But Dan was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Ephraim is not mentioned. But Joseph is mentioned. I don't believe, I'm almost sure about this, I'm not quite sure, but I don't think that Joseph is found listed in any other 12 tribes of Israel either. The list is different. It's different. It's obviously a representative list. This is a picture here of Andromeda, the church here on this earth that's being bitterly persecuted by the children of the devil, and it's all true. And there's a judgment coming. But don't worry. Don't be afraid of it. You're not going to be here when this vision at the end of chapter 6 unfolds. This terrifying scene where the whole creation is shaken and the world as we know it is obliterated. And even the powerful heathen are crying out to the mountains to fall on us and cover us and save us from the wrath of the Lamb, the most vicious animal on the face of the earth ever is the Lamb, Son of God coming back to avenge His people. It's payback time. But you're not going to be here when it happens. God's people are going to rise first and go up in the air to meet Him. And then, when the last child of earth, a child of God, is off the face of this earth, the four winds are going to be unleashed. And all hell is going to break loose. But remember, the seal is broken by the Lamb. The four angels send out the four winds because the Lamb tells them to do it, not the devil. It all comes from the Lamb. He's doing it to save His bride. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that You send Your Holy Spirit into all of our hearts in fullest measure and have Him give us the tremendous comfort that You have for each one of Your people as we study the final book of Scripture. Pray this in Your name. Amen.